Good morning. Welcome to Grace Baptist Church. Our first hymn this morning, beginning on 336, in your gray hymnal, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. And while you're turning to that, I'd like to read a little bit from the chapter from which this hymn was inspired, and that's Psalm chapter 87. Verses 1 through 3 of that chapter speak of the glory of Jerusalem, the city of God, where it states, His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. What really excites me is the rest of the chapter, where it mentions countries who are friends of Jerusalem. It mentions countries like Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, historical enemies, and many of them still modern enemies of Jerusalem. But look what verse 4 and 5 say. They say, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. Here we see Jerusalem as a light not only to Israel, but to Gentile countries as well. We look forward to the day when all countries will rejoice in Jerusalem. And even now, if you call out to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, you as well may be a child of God as Abraham was. Verse 4 of the hymn states, Savior, since of Zion City, I through grace a member am. Let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Would you stand with me, please? Hymn number 336, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken.
Thank you.
Nick, would you lead us in prayer, please? Thank you. Please be seated. And as you do, please turn back a few pages to hymn number 323, If Thou But Trust in God to Guide Thee. Hymn number 323.
Everybody, today to our Grace Baptist Church, I'd like to first of all welcome our visitors. It's good to see each of you here. We're glad that you have chosen to fellowship and worship with us today. As you probably know or saw or heard when you came in, our pastor is away this week. He is on vacation in Wisconsin visiting some family, and so we have a guest speaker today, who will speak here after a little bit. Dr. Eric White comes to us from up in the Granite Falls, Minnesota area. He's been here numerous times over the past, and it's always very appreciated when he comes. He's a very good speaker, and he has very good messages, and we're glad to have him here with us today. And he was here this morning for Sunday school, and he'll be here now and then in the afternoon service. For those of you who are visitors, after our morning service, we will have a fellowship dinner, potluck out in the entry room there. You're welcome to stay for that as well. And then following that, there'll be an afternoon service. I'd like to thank the Renner family for providing all of the music for us today. So appreciate that. And let's see if there's anything else. I don't think there's any other announcements. So this time, if we could have our ushers come. Adam McClary, if you'll lead us in prayer for the offering. Thank you.
Lord, we're so grateful that we're being able to gather together here. We just ask that you would bless this offering, and that you would bless the time of fellowship that we have, and that you would bless the preaching of your word today. Ask this in Jesus' name.
Stand with me once again before special music and a message from God's word. We have hymn number 273 next from the Gray Hymnal, hymn number 273, Credo. morning. Thanks for coming today, even though your pastor is away. I miss him when he's away. My name is Eric White. I'm from First Baptist Church in Granite Falls, Minnesota, one of those counties that really wishes we could move the state line a little bit farther east, but such as it is, here we are. But I bring you greetings from our church and from our pastor, Ryan Martin. And it is always a joy to be here. It's been a couple of years, but it is nice to see friendly faces. My wife Jennifer is with me today, and my daughter Olivia is here too. And it's always great to be able to come down and enjoy the service here. This morning, what I'd like to do is bring a message from Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. The book of Galatians, Paul is doing two things. He is defending his apostolic ministry, and he is defending the one true gospel, both of those things. And in fact, even in the very introduction of the letter, he mentions both of those things, his apostolic ministry and the gospel. And the Galatians 2, verses 15 and 16 is one of the great hallmark verses, passages of Protestant Christianity or evangelical Christianity. It's in this passage that we find very simply stated that justification comes by faith in Christ alone and by faith alone. And that's the passage I'd like to look at this morning. In Galatians 2, verses 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul says this: "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Let us have a word of prayer, shall we? Our Father, again, we are grateful that we can meet around the Word of God today, that we all can freely look into our own scriptures. We can read the text as it is stated there. We can do this openly and in religious freedom in this country and in this state. We pray that you would give us a hunger for your Word and a hunger for knowing it, for understanding it. We also pray for Pastor Skirmans and his family as they are away. Pray that they would have a blessed time, a time of joy and refreshing with family. And we pray that you would bring them safely back again, that he may continue his ministry here among these people, and that you would bless the work of his hands in this congregation, that you would bless the preaching of the word and the teaching of it, and that through him, through Pastor Skirmans, you would build this church up into a mature body in Christ Jesus, one that worships you in glory and honor, in reverence and in truth. Father, we pray that you would give us understanding of this passage this morning of Galatians chapter 2, that you would give us a love for your righteousness and for justice in this world, and that you would help us to understand it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So in Galatians chapter 2, Paul introduces the term justification. So just a little bit of review. So Paul, through most of this letter, has been defending his pastoral ministry. From chapter 1, verse 11, actually all the way up through chapter 2, verse 14. In the passage right before this, chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, Paul briefly describes an experience that he has with Peter. Peter is on vacation. He's a pastor in Jerusalem at the time. He's gone up to Antioch in Syria, which is like going up to the north, you know, to the cabin or the lake. And he's fellowshipping with the disciples, Paul, Barnabas, and others, who are in the church in Antioch. It's mostly a Gentile church. And Peter is enjoying the fellowship that he's having with the Gentile believers. Now, his pastor, James, in Jerusalem, is beginning to wonder how long Peter's actually going to be gone. He hasn't been home for a while. And so he sends a couple people up to Antioch, a couple men from the church, just to find out what Peter's plans are. When are you going to come back? I could use you to fill in the pulpit once in a while. You know, that kind of thing. And so Peter sees these men come up from Jerusalem, from James, and he gets nervous because Peter had been fellowshipping with Gentiles. That means he was eating food that was not kosher for Jewish people to eat under the Old Testament law. And when these Jews from Jerusalem came up, and they still followed those Old Testament food laws, Peter became concerned that they would think wrongly of him. And so he stopped fellowshipping with the Gentiles, and he started behaving differently. And his behavior gave away that he had believed a lie. That is, the Gentiles weren't the same as the Jews in the body of Christ. They weren't justified the same way. And Paul calls Peter out on this, and this is in verses 11 through 14, and I'm kind of bringing this up now because there's some "we" in verse 15 and in verse 16, which I think is Paul and Peter. I think that Paul is referring to himself and Peter in this passage. So he says, "Peter, your behavior has betrayed to me that you have believed something that's not true about justification, and we're going to make sure that everyone is clear on what justification means. Justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone." Now, two questions I want to ask, answer before we get into, primarily verse 16 is where we'll spend our time this morning. What is justification? Paul says in verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law," he mentions it again, "that we might be justified by faith in Christ." And then he mentions it again, "by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." So he mentions it three times. So briefly, what does it mean to be justified? Or what is justification or justice as it pertains to this passage? Well, justice is an Old Testament picture of standing before or coming before a judge, and the judge judges you. Here is a law. Are you right in accordance to that law, or are you guilty in accordance to that law? Much of our legal system in the United States is based on the same principle, by the way. Are you right or are you guilty? And before God, it's very simple. You are either right according to that law, you are righteous, which is just the German word for justification, justified, which is the Latin version, same word. You are either righteous or you are condemned. And if you are condemned, then you are immediately cast out of God's presence. And if you are declared righteous, you are allowed to stand, in the Old Testament vernacular, in the congregation of the righteous. And that word "stand" is particularly important. Okay, only the righteous have permission to stand before the righteous judge. All right, so justification, then, when we talk about it as Christians, is our ability to come into God's presence and have him declare us righteous. But how does that work? Glad you're wondering. We'll talk about it. That's justification. What about works of the law? That's another phrase that comes up three times in this passage. The works of the law. Now, the reformers, the Protestants, they really liked the word "works" in this passage. No man is justified by works of any kind. And the modern contemporary kind of stranger scholarship out there wants to focus on the law. Well, you can be justified by works, you just can't be justified by works of the law, the Old Testament law. That's the difference. That's what they're talking about. I think the balance is probably somewhere in between. Paul always references the works. He never says anywhere that no man is justified by and then talks about the law. He always talks about the works that are in the law. And I think it's perfectly permissible then to draw out that really any work that we're trying to do, any kind of good work that we're trying to do to merit God's favor is not going to merit God's favor, whether or not it's trying to keep the Old Testament or keeping, you know, any other law we might give to ourselves. Church attendance, you know, well, I go to church every Sunday or at least twice a year. That's got to count for something. That's a good work. I was baptized. Isn't that a good work? Doesn't that justify me before God? I'm good to my parents. You know, that doesn't. Isn't that a good work? I help out at the homeless shelter, or even volunteer maybe for a pro-life organization. Isn't that a good work? Doesn't that justify me before God? And the answer is no. It doesn't. Those are good things to do, and if you're doing them, please keep doing them. But it doesn't justify us before God. It does not give God any reason to declare us righteous. And that's what we want to look at a little bit this morning. So there are three points that I'll make, and really what will happen is by the time we get through the first two, we'll have already covered the third one. It's just the way it works. So I'll give you 3 points. But there's really only two. It wouldn't be a sermon if I didn't have 3 points. So the first point is this. The general nature of justification. The general nature or general principle of justification. And in verse 16, this is the first statement that Paul makes. So I'll back up to verse 15. We who are Jews by nature, and I think the we here is Paul and Peter. I think Peter is still talking to Paul. You'll notice that there's quotation marks at the beginning of verse 15. At least there is in my New King James here, and I think that's correct. Paul says, you and I, Peter, we are Jews by nature, and we are not sinners like the Gentiles. Now, he's not saying that the Jews weren't sinners or anything like that. But what he's talking about there very briefly is that in the way of thinking about, the way Jews thought about Gentiles is they had no part in the blessings of God. They were just considered sinners because they were outside the law. They were without the law. In Ephesians 2, Paul makes the same argument, by the way. But he is setting up a little bit of a rhetorical argument for Peter, which he'll conclude actually down in verse 17. We won't get to that today. I'm sorry. But what he's basically going to come back around to say is, Paul says to Peter, it's not the Gentiles who have to change, it's we have to change. We Jews have to change our opinion here. And so he's being rhetorical there with Peter. So he says to Peter in verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, not sinners of the Gentiles, we know, so now in verse 16, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we Jews know from the Old Testament that no one is justified by keeping the works of the law. He says that is obvious from our reading of the scriptures. No man can keep the whole Old Testament law. And so when we think about, okay, so what is this law keeping? What is this works of righteousness? How does this all play out? So I'm going to try an illustration and see if it works with you. When I was in college, I worked in the cafeteria, and our cafeteria had a bakery area, and the bakery had a baker's scale. So the baker's scale worked this way. You didn't measure flour out by volume. Those of you who bake know that you grab a cup of flour or 2 cups of flour. That's flour by volume. What they did when they baked is they did it by weight. You need a half a pound of flour, or you need 3/4 of a pound of flour, or 2 pounds of flour, whatever you're making. And so they would take on the scale, they would take a weight, looked like a hockey puck, it might have been. No, it was a weight, and they would place it on one side of the scale, and you know what happens, the scale flips. And then they've got a container on the other side, and they start pouring in flour until it's balanced. Now, the way we normally, I won't say we humans often look at this question of justification is very similar to that scale. You may have even talked to some people who think this way. Well, I hope that my good works outweigh my sins, right? So what they're hoping is maybe the flour will tip the scale a little bit and weigh down, and then God will accept me. When I stand before, or when I come before God and he judges me for justification, then maybe I've done enough good works. Well, there's a problem with that, of course. You know, there are many. One question we can ask here is, how many sins does it take to be condemned, to be cast out of God's presence? In other words, if you have a few sins piled up there, can you outdo them with your good works? Well, the answer to that is no. Consider Genesis chapter 3. How many sins did Adam and Eve have to commit before they were cast out of God's presence in the garden? The answer is one. Paul confirms this in Romans 5. By the way, in this little verse of verse 16, if you read Romans 1 through 8, you'll get a much more thorough exposition, okay, of everything that's in this one verse in Galatians. That's why I'm preaching this one verse instead of all of Romans 1 through 8 this morning. But so the idea is one sin. Romans 3:10, there's none who does righteous, no, not one. Right? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are without sin. And as long as we approach God and there is one sin on that one side of the scale, it will always outdo all the good works that we could try to ever do. We can never pile on enough good works to outweigh the sins that we have committed against God. So in order to be justified before God, we have a problem with our sin that has to be dealt with, because we can't do it on that alone. Well, what about our good works? It says that says here that in verse 15 or verse 16 that a man or a woman, a person, is not justified by works of the law. So what about works? Can I do enough good works? Well, the problem with that is, one, we don't do any good works. Ephesians 2:8-9 should come to mind. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift from God, not of works. Not of works, unless we could boast. Jeremiah says to the people of Israel, God speaking through Jeremiah, says to the people of Israel that your best works are like dirty laundry. They are filthy rags. So we come before God and we say, here, let me put some good works up on the scale. And God says, those aren't good works. That's your trash. That's your laundry. What are you even thinking of trying to put it on there? And you put it up there and you think, well, this looked really good when I saw it last, but now you see it up there and you're like, well, that doesn't look so good. Maybe that wasn't as good of a work as I thought it was. Maybe my motives weren't quite as pure as I thought they were. Maybe my selfishness was a little too great. Maybe my pride in these things was just too much. God says, no, your good works are tainted with your sin. If you want to take those things, don't put them on the righteous side, put them on the sin side. They're no good to you. So by works of the law, no man can be justified. So we have a sin problem,
One sin is enough to get us condemned and cast out of God's presence forever. We can't contribute any good works on our own to try to tip that scale anyway. So what's next then? So what does Paul say? He says, we cannot be justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. By faith in Jesus Christ. Well, how does that work? Well, there are two things that Jesus Christ does for us. There are two things in his life and in his ministry and in his death and in his resurrection that he accomplished for us that were necessary. One, he was righteous. That is, Jesus Christ did indeed keep the Old Testament law perfectly. That is, Christ never sinned. He had what we call a positive righteousness. He was perfect. He was fully human, but he was sinless. And that is very important to our doctrine of justification. So what does that mean? Well, it means that when we show up before God and we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have trusted in his righteousness for us, when we show up there, 1 John 2 tells us we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, he's called, who gives to us his righteousness to place up on the scale. In fact, the common illustration in the Bible is we take off these dirty rags, we put on his righteous robe, and that permits us to come into God's presence. So that takes care of the righteous works side of things, but what about the sin problem? Well, Jesus died and rose again from the dead. And because he died and rose again from the dead, he paid the penalty for all of our sins so that our sins could be forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed our transgressions from us. Our sins can now be taken away from us. In fact, we just sang this in the Credo, which is a hymn that personally I really enjoy. But in stanza 4, yes, I believe God does forgive sins. I hope you believe that today. I hope that's really reassuring to you today, that God forgives sins. And it doesn't matter what the sins are, when you committed them, who committed them, God can forgive them because Christ paid the penalty for all of them. And that's what we need. How else can we come before God if there's any sin left there, any weight to weigh it down at all? We can't. We need the forgiveness of sin. So this is the first point. We have the general nature of justification that states that we are not justified by any works because we can't do any good works anyway. And all we have are sin. But we do have justification through Jesus Christ. Now, our catechism in our church defines justification this way. It is an act of God's free grace. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight only because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us or given to our account. And that is only received by faith alone. Now, that's the second point. The second point is the personal nature of justification. The first point is the general principle of justification. Here it is. Here's laid out. Justification by faith alone, through Christ alone. But the second point in verse 16 that we see is the personal nature. You notice that it's received by faith alone. And if you recall the Credo just a little bit farther, I left out part of the stanza. Yes, I believe God does forgive the sins of those who come to him confessing Jesus Lord and trusting in his name. There is a personal nature to justification. You see in the next line in chapter 2, verse 16 of Galatians, Paul says that knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we, Peter, this is Paul speaking to Peter, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Even we. Peter and Paul, as individuals, had put their faith in Jesus Christ alone and trusted his righteousness. Justification is individual. It's not ethnic. It's not racial. It's not national. It's not any group. If you join this group, you will be justified. No. No, it is a personal decision that each person, man, woman, child, has to make for himself or herself. The general truth of justification is true, but it has to be applied to us personally. Now, one passage that I like, and I'm going to go this time over to it, is Romans 5. Because I think Romans 5 is clear, but often forgotten, or perhaps once in a while forgotten. This contrast between Jesus Christ and Adam. Through Adam's one sin, death entered the world, and sin entered the world, and we know that all have sinned because all die. That's the earlier part in chapter 5. And then he starts to contrast a free gift. In verse 15 of Romans 5, Paul says the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounds to many. And you'll notice that there's a contrast. Sin came upon all who died, many died, and there is grace that is given to many. But who are the many? Verse 17. If by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. All right, so justification, righteousness, is out of God's abundant grace. That ought to wake you up. And the gift of righteousness. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So we're on track with Galatians 2:16. Now verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded that much more. And I missed the word. Oh, verse 17 is the one I wanted to go back to. I'm sorry. I read past it. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace. So we don't believe that all people will be saved someday. We believe that not all people will stand before God someday justified. But it is true that everyone who receives it will. And that's what verse 17 of Romans 5 is saying. That it is true that you are a sinner, that I am a sinner. It is true that we will all die because we are all sinners. But it is also true that you can receive a free gift of righteousness, the free gift you need in order to stand before God in the congregation of the righteous. Now, the third point in Galatians 2, which I mentioned to you, we've already touched on, is the universal nature of justification. So we have the general nature of justification in verse 16, the first part there, justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Then we have the personal nature of justification. We who believed it ourselves, who received the free gift, as Romans 5 puts it. And then now the universal nature of justification. At the end of verse 16, he says, "For by the works of the law, no flesh or no person shall be justified." No human being can be justified by the works of the law. And that's kind of what we mentioned already. We're all sinners. We're all born dead in sin. We are all condemned. Here's an interesting parallel passage. John chapter 3. If I said, asked for someone to stand up and quote John 3:16, I would be, I'm sure almost everyone in this room could stand up and say it, and so they should. Okay, even you who are smaller and on the edge of your seats and your feet perhaps don't touch the floor, you too should be able to say John 3:16. We all know this, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, verse 18, however, is often forgotten. "He who believes in him," in the Son, "is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So you come before God, and God judges you, and he either declares you righteous because you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted the free gift of salvation, of justification, or you are condemned already, right now, because you have not yet believed. This is the universal nature of justification. And it's right now, in the present, where it is true. We will stand before God in the future. He will declare us righteous in the future, but in Christ we are declared righteous now. We aren't sinless now, but we are declared righteous now. This is called forensic justification. But that means when you're talking to someone who doesn't believe, they are actually condemned now. If they were to stand before God's presence, or come before God's presence, he would cast them out as condemned. So what do we think of this justification? Well, obviously, maybe it's not so obvious, but what I would like you to think first and foremost about is, have you accepted this free gift? Or are you still trying to work your way into God's presence somehow? You won't be able to work your way into God's presence. The word of God is very clear about this. You need Christ's righteousness. You have to have it. And you need his forgiveness of sins. Or else when you come before God, God is simply going to look at your sins and he's simply going to cast you out righteously. He's going to cast you out of his presence. You are standing condemned already. So I would ask you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept the free gift of God's grace. Another principle you can look at here is when you are witnessing to others. Sometimes when we witness to others, we might ask the question, well, if you were to die today, you know, would you go to heaven? Or why would God let you into his presence? Why would he let you into heaven? And there's variations of the question, right? Why? It's a good question. Because it goes back to our analogy. What are you bringing to him by which he is going to accept you? The books are open. There's nothing hidden from his sight. And he's a just judge. You can't bribe him. You can't trick him. You can't deceive him. So when you're witnessing to others, one way of helping them to understand their need of reconciliation is simply to say, you're standing before God, or you're coming before God. Why should he not just cast you out of his presence for all eternity? It's a good question. It only takes one sin to be cast out of his presence forever. Here's another application, and perhaps a final application this morning, is this. The catechism question I mentioned before, that this is God's free grace wherein he pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous, is indeed a great gift. you may have been someone who was forgiven many sins. Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples? The person who is who has forgiven much loves much. And so when you understand how much God has forgiven you, how often you actually do sin against him, and yet he is gracious to you, and he is kind to you, he is patient to you, he forgives your sins, and you think, but I sin against him every day. Every day I wake up with good intentions, but every day, at the end of the day, it's not looking so good. But then you remember God's abundance of grace, the free gift which you have received, God's abundant grace. And you are grateful and you are thankful that you received that free gift. Now, think of others in this congregation and in your church and in your life. Perhaps you have people who sin against you, people that are sinning against others whom you love. And Paul has the audacity to say, forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. What does that mean? Freely, graciously, patiently, with kindness. So when you're in those difficult relationships, and it's family, friends, church, do you remember God's mercy and grace in your life? That he justified you, he declared you justified and righteous because of what Christ did, and that he loves that person also? And then how do you respond to them? I want to challenge you with that today, that as a practical outworking of our justification, it's not just a gift that we receive, but it's also a gift that we can share. And it's one that can strengthen all of us in the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice, and shame on us, Father, when we do not show gratitude to you for the grace which you have bestowed upon us and on our lives. To give to us freely all which we could never earn on our own. We could never work hard enough. We could never produce. Everything we touch, we taint with our sinfulness. Father, we needed a Savior, and you provided it. You are a just judge, and we rejoice in that. But you had to find some way of justifying us that you might reconcile us to yourself. And in your wisdom, you found that plan. And that plan was the man Christ Jesus, our Savior. Father, he affords to us all the righteousness that we need. He affords to us the penalty, the payment for the penalty that we cannot pay ourselves, so that we can stand before you. We can stand in the congregation of the righteous. And you can declare us righteous, and we can have fellowship with you, sinful man and a holy God, the way it was never intended, but the way in which you have brought more glory upon yourself by doing it this way. So, Father, we pray that you would glorify yourself through our lives and help us to be these gracious people. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for that message, Brother White. Would you stand with me in closing, please, and turn to hymn number 294 in your gray hymnal, hymn number 294, A Charge to Keep I Have.
Thank you. hope of being righteous in your sight through faith in Christ. Lord, help us to take that to heart and to look forward to your return.